Many of us have had the opportunity and the we've had the opportunity to deal with the death of one of our parents. Monica most recently went through the loss of her father. And her mother and Monica and Katie are having discussions about the inheritance and the will and things like that. And if any of us has dealt with those issues, you know that it can be a trying, sobering, responsible situation. In my parents' case, my father prepared adequately for my mom. He made good plans. He laid everything out. He had all of his paperwork done. It was all in folders and everything else like that. And it was very nice to see the way my dad did it. When mom died, we had a copy of an old will that made me the executor of the estate, the independent administrator of my parents' will. And it presented some interesting challenges in dealing with my brother and my sister, both in my mom's care as well as for the estate itself. But the will was kind of interesting. You know what a will is, right? There's a bad pun about what a will is. Do you know what a will is? It's a dead giveaway. Okay, bad pun, I know. A will is a dead giveaway, and it can be contested and so on. But anyway, the Bible says a lot about our inheritance, what a person inherits after the death of someone. We learn a great deal about our inheritance. So today, what I wanted to talk about is the duty of heirs. The duty of heirs, spelled H-E-I-R-S, the duty of heirs. The Bible speaks a great deal about our inheritance. So what I wanted to do today is talk about, first off, what is an inheritance? What does it mean to us? And then as you read through the Bible, you understand that the firstborn always gets a double portion. What's up with that? Why does the firstborn get a double portion? That has to do with the law of primogeniture. And what does that mean? So there's a little important aspect that we need to understand about the firstborn receiving a double portion as a result of an inheritance. And then secondly, show that we are heirs. We're heirs of Jesus Christ. We're co-heirs with Jesus Christ, and we're heirs with God, heirs of God. Thirdly, we need to address, what is it we actually inherit? What is it that we're supposed to inherit? And then lastly, what is the duty of heirs? What is our responsibility as heirs? So point number one, what is an inheritance? I'd like to read a little bit from the Hayford Bible Handbook. This is one of those commentaries, and it says some interesting things about inheritance. It says, inheritance is the receipt of property as a gift or by legal right, usually upon the death of a parent. In ancient Israel, the property of a deceased person was usually distributed according to law and tribal custom. The real or personal property of a father normally was divided among his sons. A larger amount, usually a double portion, went to the eldest son, who assumed the care of his mother and unmarried sisters. The birthright of the firstborn son could be denied if he had committed a serious offense. So if you look through the scriptures, you see that Reuben was denied his firstborn right upon the death of Israel because of a sin that Reuben had committed. You read that in Genesis 35. Reuben actually had sex with his father's concubine. And so as a result, because of that incestuous act, he was removed from inheriting upon the death of his father. In the Hebrew mind, the term inheritance had a strong spiritual and national association. For instance, the land of Canaan was regarded as the inheritance of the Lord. So it's what God gave to Israel. So the land was actually an inheritance from God. It was a gift from God for them. Okay? You know that when Moses and Joshua divided up the land, that it was to be an inheritance to the tribes. You can look at that in Joshua chapter 13, verse 6. Or Numbers chapter 26. So over and over again, the land is referred to as their inheritance. There's an interesting story. Remember, King Ahab wanted to buy the vineyard that was right next door to his castle. And a guy by the name of Naboth wanted it. And he pined for this beautiful little vineyard. But Naboth kept refusing because he says, why would I, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you? So Jezebel arranged to have Naboth killed and then took the inheritance. According to Roman law, the Greeks had some ideas about inheritance that he goes into that I won't discuss here. According to Roman law, the property of a man who died without a will went to his wife and children, and it was distributed evenly. in the biblical concept of a spiritual inheritance comes primarily from ancient Israel origin. The analogy talks about the land as an inheritance, and so for Christians, it's the kingdom of God as an inheritance. That's what he talks about. One other reference here has to do with the word. The word inheritance comes from the word smooth. It's from the word shelach, because smooth stones were used for casting lots, and they cast lots in order to allot the inheritance. So the word for inheritance actually comes from the Hebrew word smooth stones, shelach. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 43. We'll start there. Genesis chapter 43, we read that the idea of a firstborn was already very well established here in Genesis chapter 43. These are the sons of Israel have come down to Egypt because there's a famine in the land, and they run into their brother Joseph, who they sold into slavery. Joseph has not yet revealed himself to his brothers. This is Genesis 43. Okay, Genesis chapter 43, starting in verse 26. Genesis 43, verse 26. When Joseph came home, they brought him the present that was in their hand. So Joseph's brothers brought him the present that was in their hand, and they bowed down before him to the earth. Now remember, the sons of Israel thought that Joseph was an Egyptian. They did not recognize him. So they thought that he was, you know, a very powerful Egyptian. And so they come to him. They brought him a gift from their father. They bowed down before him to the earth. Then Joseph asked them about their well-being, and he said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down, and they prostrated themselves. Then Joseph, lifted his eyes, and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. So remember, Israel had four wives, and the fourth, the second wife that he had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. The first time the sons of Israel came down, they didn't bring Benjamin with them. This time they did. So he lifted up his eyes and he saw Benjamin, his mother's son, and he said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother, because this is the first time he's seen him in years and years and years, 30 or some odd years. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. So he went out into his own chamber and he wept there. Then he washed his face and he came out and he restrained himself. And he said to his servants, "Serve the bread." So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians would not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, Reuben, and the youngest according to his youth. So the men looked in astonishment at one another, and they took servings from them before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as many as theirs. So they drank and they were merry with him. So even back here in Israel, before Israel has their own land, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has his sons, and even then, the firstborn has a right as firstborn, according to his birthright. So that idea of Israel having birthright status, the firstborn having birthright status, goes back to even the 12 sons of Israel. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, we find about the responsibility of the firstborn, the fact that there's a birthright for the firstborn. Deuteronomy chapter 21. So there's a responsibility, a birthright given to the firstborn. Deuteronomy 21. What happened if a man had two wives, like Israel did, and one is unloved and the other is loved, like Israel did? Remember, Israel's firstborn was Reuben, and Reuben was born to Leah, not Rachel. The wife that that Israel really loved was his wife Rachel. And the two sons that Rachel finally had were Joseph and Benjamin. The firstborn son that he had was Reuben. Okay, this is Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 14. It shall be that if he has no delight in her, then he shall set her free. So this is talking about being divorced. If he has a wife and he has no delight in her, he shall set her free, but he shall certainly shall not sell her for money. You shall not treat her brutally because you have humbled her. Notice verse 15. If a man has two wives, which Israel did, one loved and the other unloved, which Israel did, and they have borne him children, both the loved and the unloved, if the firstborn son is of her who is unloved, which was the case, Reuben was the one who was born to the unloved wife, then it shall be on the day he bequeaths his possessions to his sons that he must not bestow firstborn status on the son of the loved wife in preference to the son of the unloved, the true firstborn. He shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he, the firstborn, is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. So the firstborn son had certain rights. Why? Why did the firstborn son get a double portion? Was it just to take care of the rest of the family? Why did the firstborn son have special rights? Well, who is the firstborn son of God? Jesus Christ. Does he have certain rights and responsibilities as the firstborn son? Absolutely. If we go back to Exodus, we read that when God brought ancient Israel out of Egypt, before he did that and he caused the death of the firstborn, he told ancient Israel, all that opens the womb, the firstborn of every creature, the firstborn of every child, belongs to me. So your firstborn child belongs to God. The firstborn belongs to God. And as a result, he has certain rights. He has certain responsibilities. He has certain privileges. The firstborn child is a type of Jesus Christ. The firstborn child is the strength of our inheritance. The firstborn child has the preeminent place unless he disqualifies himself. This goes back to the idea of the law of primogeniture. And if you look it up in the dictionary, Merriam-Webster, for instance, primogeniture is spelled P-R-I-M-O-G-E-N-I-T-U-R-E, like furniture, but primogeniture. Primogeniture is a Latin term that means the exclusive right of the firstborn. The exclusive right of the firstborn. So there is a law of primogeniture. The firstborn received a double portion. Other children receive a portion as well, but the firstborn receives a double portion. Now, in today's very egalitarian, very liberal, very politically correct society, can you imagine what would happen if in your family the firstborn child demanded to have a double portion of the inheritance of the family? Now, if I were to say to my brother and sister, I'm the firstborn, I deserve, there's three of us, so I get 2/6, and you guys, I get a third, and you guys divide the other, I get 2/3, whatever it is. I get a double portion. Mom's estate wasn't that big, so it wasn't that hard to handle, but anyway. So the firstborn received a double portion. That's according to Scripture. That's because God says the firstborn opens the womb. That's because the firstborn is symbolic of Jesus Christ. All right, so number two, point number two, we are heirs. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We are heirs. And as heirs, the firstborn heir receives a double portion. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I mean, it's beyond our comprehension. What God has prepared for us is beyond comprehension. And yet we're heirs. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 10. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. So what is the spirit of him, spirit of God, that raised up Christ from the dead? If it dwells in us, then he that raised up Christ from the dead, God the Father, will change our mortal bodies by his spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So true Christians are those people who are led by God's Holy Spirit. There are millions of people in this world who call themselves Christians who are not led by God's Holy Spirit. They're led by another God. I was driving through upstate New York on my way to go see Chip, and I was listening to a radio commentator talking about the impending vote to legalize equal marriage in the state of New York. And one of the persons that this person was interviewing was the Gay Christian Alliance. The Gay Christian Alliance. So all those gay churches, and I'm sitting there saying, what Bible do they read? So here are these people who call themselves Christians, and it says, if they are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There are lots of people who claim to be sons of God, who claim to be Christians, who are not led by God's Spirit. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, if we are the born children, or the in this case, the children in the womb of God, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So whatever Christ inherits, we also will inherit, but he'll inherit the double portion. So what does Jesus Christ inherit? What do we inherit? You know, why did we get dressed up and come to church each week? I mean, the sticky buns were great, but I can get sticky buns at Tim Hortons. I didn't drive all the way down here for sticky buns. I came down here because what God has shown us, you can't find anywhere else. God will give us all things. So what frustration, what difficulties, what pains, what sufferings do we have to go through in this lifetime equate to being able to inherit all things? There's nothing. If we are children, then heirs, heirs of God. We will inherit what God owns. What does God own? Everything. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him so that we may be glorified. So if we're not suffering, something's wrong. Okay, so I think we're all in good company, right? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Later on, Paul compares the stuff we have to go through in this world as dung, manure, compared to our inheritance as part of the kingdom of God. So you and I, brethren, are heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Just like I and my brother and sister, we're heirs of Ken and Jan Lord. We're their children. Therefore, we are their inheritors. We inherit what they own. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ because we are children of God. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. I'm telling you something you already know. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Jesus Christ, the firstborn of God, receives a double portion as according to his right as primogeniture. Okay, the firstborn Jesus, okay. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor free nor bond. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seeds, and you are heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise that God made to Abraham, that his children would be as the, you know, as numerous as the stars of heaven, and that we would inherit all things. All right, so now let's look at what we actually inherit. Point number three, what do we inherit? We already talked about it. We inherit all things. Revelation chapter 21. Mr. Hover went to Revelation. Let's also go to Revelation. He was in chapter 19. Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 5. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. So what do we inherit? All things. I will be his God and he will be my son. The word there for all things in Greek is the word pas, P-A-S, and it means all. It literally means all. So you and I will inherit Alpha Centauri, if there really is a planet called Alpha Centauri. Is there one? Okay, I never studied astronomy, so Alpha Centauri and the Horsehead Nebula and, you know, all the stuff out there, plus Okefenokee Swamp. Anything that exists, we will have part of all things. That's what it says. You know what Hebrews chapter 6 says? Hebrews chapter 6. The whole point is that God's trying to bring many sons to glory. But here in Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about that we will inherit the promises, all the promises that God has made. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Hebrews 6, 10. God is not unfaithful or unjust to forget your labor and work, the labor and work of love which you have shown towards his name, and that you minister, you serve the saints, and do serve. And we desire that each of you shows the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, and that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, the Bible speaks of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. One of those things, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. starting in verse 9, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit what God has promised. Now, obviously, people will repent and they will turn from those things, but people who stay that way, people who have their mind set on that and refuse to repent and change, will not be part of the family of God. So right there, we have a clear indication of the kind of people who are part of the family of God. Galatians chapter 5. I'm sorry, my eye is really watering today. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19. Paul echoes the same thing here in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variances, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and of such, and such like, of the which I tell you, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, what do we inherit? We inherit the promises. We inherit the kingdom of God. Those people who do these kinds of things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, you can write as a reference Luke chapter 18, verse 18. Man, I'm sorry. I got something in my eye. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. There was a certain ruler who came to Christ and he said, Good master, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And what did Christ say? Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. So the answer is to inherit eternal life, we need to keep the commandments. Let's conclude this point number three, in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. So what do we inherit? Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. So Matthew chapter 25 talks about the sheep and the goats. I posted a blog on the church's website yesterday and found out I posted it on the wrong. For some reason, I have inadvertently created two Scott Lord pastor updates. One's Scott Lord's pastor's update, and the other's Scott Lord's pastor update. So I posted it to the wrong one. So anyway, be that as it may, the point is, yesterday I was... Thursday, as I was driving over to see Chip, I saw this big sign in Walcott. You know the old saying, right? Give a man a fish, and he will eat for a day. Teach a man to fish, and he'll sit around in a boat and drink beer all day, right? Which is a parody of the original one, which is teach a man to fish, and he'll eat for a lifetime. Okay, the point being is that there are things that we must do in order to be Christians, right? Is taking care of people's daily needs the most important thing for us to do? There are a lot of people in the world, there are a lot of Christians, good, well-meaning, intending people, who think that taking care of people's needs, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, giving shelter, is the most important thing you can do. Matthew chapter 25, Christ commends the people who do those things. But what did Christ say? The poor you have with you always. When he called his disciples, he didn't say, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go, therefore, and feed the poor and clothe the naked. No, he said, go preach the gospel. So there are some things that are even more important than taking care of daily needs. There are some things that are even more important than taking care of daily needs. Here in Matthew chapter 25, when he talks about the sheep and the goats, he commends those people for doing the right thing. But those doing the right things are a result of them being the right kind of people. Notice, Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. The king will say to those on his right hand, those who took care of people's needs and who lived the right way. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom of God that God and Jesus Christ have created is not for them, it's for us. God and Jesus Christ did not have to go through what they did. They did it willingly for us. If you haven't read Mr. Armstrong's book, The Incredible Human Potential, in a long time, you should go back and read it again, because he makes it clear. God and Jesus Christ lived in perfect harmony. They had no dissension, no problems, no worries, but they had a huge, vast desire to share the love that they had. And so they created a kingdom for us. He says, then the king, God the Father, shall say to those in the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, Jesus Christ, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Before there was a creation, God prepared a kingdom. All right, point number four. What is the duty of heirs? What do we inherit? We inherit the kingdom that was prepared before there was anything. And because we inherit the kingdom that was prepared before there was anything, anything that's been created came out of that kingdom. All that exists is the property of the kingdom of God. That's what the kingdom created. So the inheritance of God's heirs is everything that's been created. The duty of heirs. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15 is a very famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son. And in the process of this parable, we see two attitudes towards inheritors. At one time or another, during the course of our Christian life, you and I have been one or the other. And maybe sometimes we're a little of both. So what we're going to do is we're going to read through the parable of the prodigal son, and then we'll go through and we'll look at the two sons, the two inheritors, and we'll look at the attitudes, and we'll look at the duties and the responsibilities of them. This is Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. He gave them their inheritance, and he gave it to them early. Not many days later, he fled away. Now, there is an old parody version of the prodigal son. It's called The Prodigal Son in F. I have to bring that to you sometimes because it's kind of silly, but it drives home the point. Not many days later, the younger gathered everything that he had, and he journeyed to a faraway country. Well, that tells you something right there. Why did he have to go so far away? Why didn't he just go into a local town? Why didn't he stay nearby? Because what he wanted to do, he knew his father wouldn't approve of. Sorry, commentary comes later. So he journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. When he had spent everything, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be hungry. So he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So here he is, a feed flinger. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods of that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, there's a famous book by Woodrow Wilson called When a Man Comes to Himself. When he came to himself, finally when that light turned on in his head, when he finally, the gray matter started to gel, when he finally understood what he was doing, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's servants have bread enough to spare, and yet I perish with hunger? I will arise, go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then he didn't get to finish the rest of his speech because he was going to say, make me like one of your servants. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and bring a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now when the older son, the firstborn, we're assuming it's the firstborn because it says he has two sons, this is the older son, was in the field, and as he came near, he heard music and he heard dancing. I don't know how you hear dancing, but he heard music and maybe he saw dancing. All right, so he heard the music. And he called one of the servants and he asked, what's going on? And he said, your brother has come home, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father killed the fatted calf for him. And the son was angry and would not even go inside. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And he answered and he said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, yet you never gave me a goat that I might make merry with my friends. You know, before he killed the fatted calf. So which is better, beefsteak or goat meat, right? You didn't even give me a goat. You gave him the fatted calf. So this is talking about a little bit of the older brother's mentality. You never gave me even a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this, your son, came home, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he, the father, said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And that's all it says. There's no commentary that Christ gives regarding this parable. Other parables, he gives lengthy explanations, like the sower of the seed and so on. And this one, he gives no explanation. It's supposed to stand for its own. These three characters, the younger son, the older son, and the father, picture a family. There are lessons that we're supposed to learn from them. Let's go back to the beginning of the parable. A certain man had two sons, one older, one younger. The older firstborn, primogenitor, inheritor of the double portion. The younger son inherited a portion. The younger son of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. What did he just ask for? He asked for his inheritance early. Now, the inheritance only comes once. And once you get it, there ain't no more. So he received his inheritance. If he messes it up, what's left for him? Nothing. He received his inheritance. What does this tell you about this son? He was impatient. He wanted the inheritance now. He didn't want to wait and work for it. What would have happened if he had continued working for years until his father died? Would his inheritance have been more? He would have been working on the farm. The farm would have produced more. They would have had more crops. More would have gone into the bank. It would have produced more. If he had waited until the time was right, the inheritance would have been more. He wanted it now. And then notice what he did with his inheritance. Not many days later, he took it and wandered away to a far land. Why did he do that? Because what he was doing with his inheritance is he didn't treasure it for what it was really worth. His inheritance was what? Everything that his father had worked for, everything that he had worked for, everything that his grandfather and his great-grandfather and his great-great-grandfather and his great-great-great-grandfather, going all the way back to Joshua dividing the land to the children of Israel. He received a portion of his inheritance that had gone on for years and years and years and years and years. And what did he do with it? He spent it on wine, women, and song. So he failed to appreciate the gift that was being given him. Hold your place here and go to Genesis chapter 25 for a second. There was somebody else who's called a profane person who did the exact same thing. Genesis chapter 25. So I know the name of the firstborn son, the secondborn son. I know the name of the prodigal son. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, verse 29. Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was very weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with some of that red stew, for I am weary. That's why his name is called Edom. And Jacob said to him, sell me your birthright. Sell me your share as the firstborn son, the double portion, your inheritance. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. If I don't eat right now, who cares if I'm going to inherit a double portion? Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? And so Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. And so what did Esau do? He squandered his inheritance for a bowl of soup. So I guess Esau was even dumber than the prodigal son, because the prodigal son at least went off and spent it on wine, women, and song. Esau spent his inheritance on what? A bowl of soup. So the prodigal son was like Esau. He failed to appreciate the gift that was given him. He failed to show respect to all the people before him who had contributed to his inheritance. You and I are destined to inherit the kingdom of God. That means all the heroes of faith, all the people we knew when we were young people growing up in the church who had been around the church forever and ever and ever. You know, you're hoary heads now. They were hoary heads then. They worked to contribute to the kingdom of God. And when we fail to appreciate the gift that's been given to us, we show disrespect to all the people who went before us who prepared the inheritance that we're supposed to inherit. Ultimately, we show great disrespect to the source of our inheritance, God. So you and I, like this son, where we fail to appreciate, we fail to sacrifice for, we fail to give respect to those who worked and saved and labored in order to build us an inheritance. All right, back to the proverb. When he spent it all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be hungry. He went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed swine. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods the swine ate, and none of them, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to himself, when he repented, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and yet I perish with hunger? I will go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" What did it say in ancient Israel you're supposed to do to an Israelite who failed to live up to his responsibility and squandered his inheritance? He could become a slave, a Hebrew slave. So what should have happened? What should have happened, according to ancient Israel, the documents back there, is his father should have taken and bore a hole in his ear and put a ring in it, and that would be a symbol that he was an indentured servant for his life to that estate. That's what should have happened. That's what he was entitled to. That's why he said, "Make me one of your servants." He understood that. "Make me like one of your servants." He arose and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Now, obviously, this father is symbolic of God and Jesus Christ. God saw that he had come to himself. He had compassion on him. He ran to him. God, you know, this guy made the effort to go towards his dad, and his dad ran and fell on him and kissed his neck. One of my favorite paintings in the entire world is Rembrandt's painting of The Return of the Prodigal Son. And all you see is the father's face and the back of the son. And you see the father's hands on his shoulder as the father's kissing him. The son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And he, father broke him off there. He said to the servants, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hands and sandals on his feet." And guess what? That was his inheritance. That's all he got. Everything else from then on, he worked for. And when he went to bed at night, what he ate was what he had. That was it. The rest of his days would be whatever he had earned that day. He was going to be an indentured servant, a worker, a servant on that estate. When he got married, that person became a worker on that estate. His children became workers on that estate. He had nothing to give his family because of the disrespect he had shown to the inheritance that he had received. "And bring the fatted calf," the dad said, "and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to make merry. All right, so now we come to the firstborn. What was the responsibility of the firstborn? What is yours and my responsibility? See, you and I are like the prodigal son. People have gone ahead of time, back in the 60s and the 50s and the 40s and the 30s and in years ahead of us, working towards the kingdom of God, going to Sabbath services, going to holy days, going to spokesman's clubs, doing all the things that they did in order to promote the work of God. And at some point in the past, you and I got a good news magazine, or we heard a radio broadcast, or we came into contact with somebody in the church, and you and I received the fruit of their work. Now you and I are a part of the family. You and I are responsible for being parts of the family, and we have the right and responsibility now to work so that those who come after us have something to inherit. This firstborn son, the older brother, had a responsibility. What is the responsibility of the firstborn son? The responsibility of the firstborn son is to look after the family. The responsibility of the firstborn son is to look after the estate, to make sure that it's cared for. The estate, the inheritance, is a legacy. Right now, you and I are stewards of the kingdom of God. There's nobody else on the earth who understands what we understand. And if we neglect the salvation that's given us, and if we ignore the work that we're given to do, we are failing to show respect to the people who came before us, and we're failing to look after those who are going to come after us. Because you know what? Between now and the return of Jesus Christ, there will be people called. And if we don't do our work now, how is God going to call those people? As older sons, as more mature Christians, we have a responsibility to work on the estate so that there's an inheritance for those who come after us. The firstborn son, this older son, had the responsibility to look after the estate. But what is the estate? Is that just the borders and the buildings and the cattle? No. It's all the members of the estate. So the household, the slaves, the servants, his younger brother, his sisters. This guy failed. He failed to inherit the attitude of his father. He failed to understand his responsibility to look after others. He was in it for himself. Listen, what does he say? Notice, the older son came in from the field, and as he drew near, he heard the music and the dancing, and he called one of the servants and said, "What's going on?" And he said, your brother's come home, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf for him." And he was angry. He did not care for his brother. He did not fulfill his responsibility as the firstborn to look after the members of the family. So he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. He said to his father, "I have been with you all these years. I have been with you all these years. I never transgressed your commands. Yet you never gave me a goat that I might make merry with my friends." This guy receives a double portion of the estate. The entire estate is his. And yet he's worried about the fact that, "Dad, you're not fair. You gave him something. You've never given me anything." See, this son failed to appreciate what he'd been given. He failed to appreciate his responsibility as the firstborn son. "As soon as this son of yours came home who devoured your livelihood," no, this son of ours, this family member of ours who's devoured our livelihood, right? "The son of yours who devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him." He showed him hospitality. You showed him love. And the dad said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and that which was lost is found." So the estate is whole now. The possessions that the younger son received, those were just possessions. That was just money. But now your son has come back. So you see, an inheritance is a huge responsibility, and it has to be received selflessly. As heirs, we share in the ownership of the kingdom of God. We have a responsibility to look after it. We have the responsibility to promote it. We have the responsibility to welcome and take care of those who join into it. Ultimately, an heir needs to inherit more than just money. They need to inherit the character of the family. Think about that. Could God give us the power of the universe without us having his character? We would fold like a house of cards under the weight of the responsibility, under the weight of the power of God, without having God's holy and righteous character. How can we inherit the kingdom of God if we don't have the character of the Father? So which are you, brethren? Which am I? Are we firstborn sons who fail to appreciate? I'm sorry, we the prodigal son who fails to appreciate the gift that we've been given? Or are we more like the second son where we are being selfish and we don't care and we're not willing to support those around us and so on? Or are we more like the Father? Let's conclude in 2 Peter chapter 1. We have responsibilities. You know, I deeply, deeply appreciate Mr. Hover's sermonette because he tried to instill in us the just a glimmer of considering how awesome being part of the kingdom of God is going to be. There's a responsibility that comes along with that. Are we adding to the family inheritance? Are we promoting the kingdom of God? Are we taking care of those who are part of the family? 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness We have everything we need. There's no hidden knowledge out there. There's no secret ritual we have to go through. There's nothing special that we don't already know that we need to do. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. The kingdom of God that was prepared before there was anything is given to us. Great and precious promises. And through these promises, we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. These are the character attributes of the Father. These are the things you and I need to be in order to avoid being like the prodigal son or the older son. These are the things we need. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be contributing to the inheritance of our family. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into that which has been promised, into our inheritance, into that which was prepared before the foundation of the world, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An inheritance is a legacy. It's a treasure, both spiritual and physical. It's the embodiment of all those who labored before us, and it is something that we need to pass on with great care to those who come after us, because we're all on our way towards the family of God, towards the kingdom of God. We're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, destined to inherit the kingdom prepared for us. So we must inherit the divine nature of the family in order to inherit the kingdom of God. Our Heavenly Father knows that we cannot handle all the wealth and power that He wants to give us without that holy, righteous character. We would fold under the weight of the God family responsibilities. It's time we fully understand our responsibilities as heirs of the kingdom of God. We must realize that our inheritance isn't just about what God wants to give us. It's infinitely more about what God wants us to be.